Turn with me now to the book of Ephesians. This last time he's seen them, and now he's gone to Jerusalem. He's preached. He's taken an offering to the Jerusalem church. He's been arrested. He spent 2 years in the slammer at Caesarea Philippi. He's appealed to Caesar. He's gone to Rome, and he's under arrest in Rome. And this is one of the prison epistles that Paul has written from prison. He's got a chain on him. He's chained up, and a Roman soldier is guarding him. But since he's a citizen of Rome, he's able to live in his own house and have a Roman soldier. Be like having a cop come stay with you. You'd be under house arrest until you've gone to trial. So Paul writes prison epistles, and this is one of them, the book of Ephesians. Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul, apostolos. Apostle means off sin, one sent off with a commission. And so Paul was an apostle. To be an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The qualifications are found in Acts chapter 1. Paul is an eyeball witness, has seen the resurrected Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's well aware that some people are attacking his ministry. They're saying, well, he's not one of the original 12. He wasn't with Peter and John and stuff there. He's not really an apostle. And so he's well aware that people are attacking his ministry. And here he says where his ministry come from. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He's an apostle by the will of God. To the saints, and saints are sanctified Christians. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, so to be a saint, you've got to be sanctified, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, and that word means holy ones. And so, what is a saint? It is a sanctified, set apart as holy person. Something was said to be sanctified when it was set apart into God's service. And so in that respect, I'm a saint because I'm set apart into God's service. You're set apart unto God's service. Every Christian is a saint. Saints are not some old dead person that lived and was holy and all that. It's not that. Every Christian is a saint. To the saints that are at Ephesus. And notice these words here, and to the faithful. The word "the" is not in the original language. There's no article there. And so this sentence really should read, instead of reading that way, it should read, to the saints which are at Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus. So what are saints? Well, they're sanctified, and they're faithful in Christ Jesus. When the translators made this translation, some of that Catholic doctrine had rubbed off on them that saints were some sort of holy one, that's one category, and the faithful in Christ Jesus are another category, and that's not what's being said here. The saints are the faithful in Christ Jesus. So if you're a saint, you're part of the faithful in Christ Jesus. What if you're not faithful? Then you're not a saint. To the saints which are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to notice this term, in Christ and in Him. It's part of the plan of God that from before the foundation of the world, God's had a plan. We've studied that, and that plan is that God is going to adopt children unto Himself in Christ Jesus and save them that way. Verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The common greeting among Gentiles was grace. And so if I'd see you on the street, I would say charis to you, Brother Manny. And you would say charis to you, Brother Kevin. And charis is the Greek word for grace. And if we was Jews, I would say shalom to you, Brother Manuel, and you would say shalom to you, Brother Kelly. And if you was a Jew and I was a Gentile, I would tell you grace and you'd tell me peace. And so Here we see the makeup of the church in Ephesus is made up of both Gentiles and Jews, that the common greeting among Gentiles is grace, the common greeting among Jews is peace, and so here we see it, grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. If you read Shakespeare, the common greeting back in 1600 in England was, God save you, Brother Larry. And he'd see me and he'd say, well, God save you, Brother Kelly. That was a common greeting on the street. And so that's what is commonly used that way. And so you notice in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, the signatures were in the beginning of documents back in those days rather than at the end. Back to verse 2 again, grace be unto you, peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is a word that we get utilized from. It means to praise. And so blessed, all blessedness and all praise goes to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Hath. It's already happened. It's not something that's going to happen. It's not going to happen at the end of time. God has already blessed us. Blessed be the God and Father who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He withheld none. He withheld no spiritual blessing. He gave everything that is good, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly. And that word heavenly is the church of Christ, is also known as the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Those are two interchangeable words. Matthew uses kingdom of God, Mark uses kingdom of heaven, and Luke uses kingdom of heaven. And so it's both referring to the same thing, to the church of Christ. And that word church comes from a Greek word, ekklesia. It means the outcalled, the called out. And so we were down here, we were part of Gentile nations, and we have been called out of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of His dear Son, into the church of Christ, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And so where has God blessed us? He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in the kingdom of heaven, which is the church of Christ. It's not up in heaven where we're going someday. That's not where all the blessings are on earth. All the spiritual blessings are found right here where you are in the church of Christ. It's not in the Baptist church, not in the Catholic church. Those churches are not mentioned in your Bible. It is in the kingdom of heaven, in the church of Christ, and in the kingdom of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And what are these blessings and where are they at? They're in Christ. So it's important that you be in Christ. How do you get into Christ? Well, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, if you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God, and you've got that way by having faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, to put on Christ. How do you get in Christ? Well, you're baptized into Christ. Then that way you put on Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 6, it says that, know ye not, so many of us have been baptized into Jesus Christ, have been baptized into His death. Therefore, being buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. How do you get in Christ? Well, you are baptized into Christ. Does the water save you? No, but you get saved in the water. How does that work? Well, God meets the faith in the water. That's how it works. If you have faith and you have trust in Christ, and you come to Him in the appointed way, God meets that faith in the water and He washes your sins away. Do you have to have a PhD in Bible to have your sins washed away? No. Do you have to know everything that's in the Bible to have your sins washed away? No. What's the qualifications? You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son, the living God. You have to believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have to confess Christ as Lord before men. Have to be willing to repent of your sins. We have a guy that comes down here that's in a wheelchair, doesn't have any legs. You commonly see him down here at the freeway. He begs there at the corner, and he's a drunk. My heart goes out to him. If I didn't have any legs, I'd probably be drunk too. And not now that I know God, but you know, if I was in his position, I can understand him. I was talking to him the other day, and I said, you know, you've got it all wrong. You think that you've got to straighten up and become perfect before you're saved. But that's not the way that it is. God says, come, whosoever will, come just like you are. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. Come like you are. Have your sins washed away. Be sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And God will help you overcome your sins. Well, he just don't think he's fit. There's another guy around here. I just love him to death. I was showing him to Carl this morning that he was in the Army. And he killed a lot of Viet Cong. He killed a whole lot of Viet Cong. He was part of that Operation Phoenix that they politically assassinated. Went around and killed a lot of village elders and stuff. And his job was to fight fire with fire, grossly kill people. And he killed a lot of people, and he just don't understand how God can forgive him. But the truth of the matter is, the worse sinner that you are, the more that you honor God by believing that God can save somebody like you. You're telling him you've got to be powerful. See, a chump God can't save a guy like me. It takes a strong God to save a guy like me. It takes a powerful God to save a guy like me. It takes a real God to save a guy like me. I'm a sinner. It takes a real God. It takes a powerful God. Some sissy-fied God couldn't save a guy like me. I'm telling you that. Well, I hope that you'll understand this now if you're sitting out there in the audience, and you'll come just like you are. Because that's the way God wants you to come. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense verb, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. According, verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Chosen does not mean that he chose us and rejected others. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that he chose a plan for a people unto himself. And that plan was to adopt children unto himself. And that adopted children is called the Church of Christ. He chose this way to save people. And God could see way back here before the foundation of the world, before he ever said, let there be light, that, yeah, if I make Adam and Eve, they're going to sin. So I'm going to have to take on flesh and blood, my own self, come and be born of a virgin, come and be born and live a completely sinless life, die on the tree, the innocent for the guilty. I'm going to have to do that, and that's the way that is going to allow me to forgive the wicked and justify the wicked and bring them to God to translate them from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of his dear son. If the just can die for the unjust, then that's the way I'm going to do it. And what I'm going to call that fellowship of adopted children is that I'm going to call them the church. And the church is going to be the Church of Christ, because that's who's going to die for the church, Christ. And so the name makes sense. It's the Church of Christ, the Bride of Christ, the Body of Christ. And so back here from before the foundation of the world, God could see not only the whole plan, he could see every individual. And he could see, well, there's Kelly. Yeah, sure enough, he's going to be around her. He's going to be around her. He's going to be a thief, and he's going to be a robber, and he's going to be a shooter, and he's going to be all the bad things. And then a little further on, he's going to come to his senses. He's going to read my word and have faith and trust in my word. And sure enough, he's going to repent. Sure enough, he's going to become a Christian. And because I know what he's going to do,
I can love him before he ever does it. See, God's been loving you all of your life, just trying to get you up to this point so that you will do what he knows that you're going to do in the future. According as he, God, hath chosen us in Christ, he's chosen this plan to have a people for himself, chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And you know what proves that we're in him? We become holy. Let him who stole, steals no more. Him who used to cuss all the time, every other word's a cuss word, doesn't cuss no more. He who used to chase women, just chases his own wife, that's all. Is that right, Ginger? I've got all my lust directed in one place, my own bride. He who used to be a drunkard, don't drink no more. He who used to be a dope fiend, doesn't smoke dope no more. He who used to do all manner of sin has become holy. And that is proof that I am in Christ Jesus. And it didn't happen overnight. It took me 40 years to get here. It's been a hard struggle, and it'll be a hard struggle for you if you're just starting right now. Some of you have already got some miles behind you. Good for you. But if you're just starting right now, it'll be a hard struggle, but you can struggle. And maybe you got a few miles behind you. I want to encourage you. It doesn't mean that you're not ever going to sin. It just means that when you do sin, you confess your sins, you repent of your sins, and you start all over again. You're never going to go back to that world serving the devil again. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. In 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, not according to our good deeds, not because I feed the poor, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. God is sovereign. It was his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ. You see where it is? It's in Christ. It's important to be in Christ. He given us in Christ Jesus before what? Before the world began. So this plan's been going on in God's mind all along. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began. And you remember I quoted you this verse a few weeks ago, and I told you it's not like playing the lottery. That word hope there, a lot of people buy them lotto tickets thinking that you're hoping that you're going to win the lottery, and it's 16 million to one against it. It's chump and stupid to buy them lottery tickets, so don't do it. But hope isn't like that, not Bible hope. Bible hope is assurance. We should have assurance of eternal life. Why am I going to go to heaven? Because I feel like I'm going to go to heaven? No. Because God said it, God cannot lie. God promised, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely, he said. And my name's whosoever. I can tell you that right now. And I've drank of those waters of life. And I'm going to take him at his word. I'm going to shake on it. I'm going to believe him for what he said. I'm going to accept his word in a hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, speaking of Jesus, who verily was foreordained. This is a foreordained plan. That means that God made up his mind, and he made this plan before he ever said, let there be light. He had this very plan and none of it in his mind. It is a foreordained plan. And it was verily was foreordained, Jesus was, before the foundation of the world, before God ever created the universe, but was manifested in these last times for you. Now back to Ephesians 1:4. Look at this great picture here as the background. That's the universe. Millions and millions and millions of stars out there. And we don't know what that is. We don't have any idea what that is. Neither does any scientist on earth have any idea what it is. They've never been there. They don't know what it is. They think they know what it is. They can tell you that 99% of the universe is made up of dark matter. It's not just empty space. It's dark matter. And they don't know what it is. Well, let me tell you something. It's a plan. God has a plan. And He is not making all that for nothing. He's making it for us.
Amen.
You believe in aliens, Kelly? No, I believe we're first. I believe we're first. And He's going to do something with all of that. That's eternity that we're looking at out there. Daniel gives us an idea, and I had it in your bulletin last week. In Daniel 12:2, it says, "And those who lead many to righteousness shall shine like the stars forever and ever." We don't know what all that is out there, but I'm telling you, it belongs to us. It's our inheritance. It's our heritage. And that's where we're going. We're going to the stars. According as He has chosen us, each and every one of us, He's chosen a plan, chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And I want you to, again, get it in your mind. It's not that He's chosen me and rejected others. God is not willing that any should perish. That Calvinistic doctrine that God chooses some to save and chooses all the rest to wrath is a lie. How would you worship a God like that that could hate a child before he's born? You know the Calvinists, they use that verse in Romans that says, that's quoting from the Old Testament, it says, "Jacob has I loved and Esau have I hated." And so most, and they use it in the context, they say, well, when did Jacob live? When did Esau live? Well, they lived about 1800 B.C. About here, about 1800 B.C. And so they think, well, God chose one and rejected the other. That's not what that verse is teaching. When was that verse written? Well, it was written by Malachi, who wrote in 400 B.C. And Malachi could say that in 400 B.C., God could look back to 1800 B.C. and say, "Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated." Why did He love them? Based on what they did. Not before they were born, He didn't love one and hate the other. He loved them afterwards. He loved one and hated the other based on how they lived their lives. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, the plan. God's chosen this plan before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. The proof that we're in Christ is we start becoming holy. We should be holy and without blame before Him in love, and our love should manifest in the deeds that we do. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. It's a foreordained plan made up of adopted children. Some folks adopt children. Children that are not actually born in their family, they adopt children. We're all adopted children of God. In that sense, we are predestinated. There is a pre before it happened. We are predestinated. It is a predestined, foreordained plan. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to His self, according to the good pleasure of His will. God is sovereign, and our adoption results in verse 6 to the praise of His glory. Just think how the angels celebrate in heaven, and we're told that every time one sinner comes to God. We're told that the angels, that there's great rejoicing in heaven over one sinner coming to God. And it results in the praise of God, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, I'm not accepted in the Beloved, in the Church of Christ down here on earth sometimes. Some preachers don't like me at all. They don't. They just don't like me at all. They told Foy this. They said, you know, we used to hate to go talk to Kelly because he knew more than we did. Well, you know, I don't push it and I don't rub her nose in it. Why don't they go to study it? You know, they're the ones with the PhDs and all that. See, we're accepted in the beloved in heaven. That's the beloved that's going to really make it. That's not the beloved that's down here. Not everybody in the Church of Christ down here is in the beloved. You understand? Not everybody who claims to be Christians are Christians. But when we're really Christians, we're accepted in the real beloved, and that's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the one that's going to live forever. In whom we have redemption through His blood. We have sold ourselves to sin. The price of our being bought back from sin is His blood. For ye were not redeemed by perishable things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, the Bible says. In whom we have redemption. It's the idea that I've taken my wife's ring and gone over here to the pawn shop and hocked it. And the 30 days are up and I cannot pay what I hocked it for. Not only can I not pay what's due, I can't even pay the interest and roll it over for a month. But what happens? Christ comes in with His own blood and pays the debt. He pays the debt in full. Then what does He do? Does He hold on to that ring and keep it in security? No, He puts it right back on my finger. Puts it right back on my finger. He gives us our life back. We are bought back from the bondage of sin. In whom we have redemption. We are sold into the bondage of sin. We're bought back through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Wherein He has abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence. God's wisdom and prudence are clearly shown in His grace and in His mercy that He has given to His adopted children. Having made known unto us, the adopted children, the people that are in the church, the mystery of His will, and mystery comes from a Greek word, mysterios. It means that nobody can fathom it until it's finally revealed in Scripture. Unto the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure that He has proposed in Himself. It is an eternal plan, and it's beyond human comprehension until it's revealed. Now, what is this plan? That in the dispensation of the fullness of time. When was that? The Bible, Galatians 4:4, says when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. The fullness of time began in 3:4 B.C., and it means this entire last age from the prior to the birth of Christ until His second coming again. That's the fullness of time. That's the last days. That's the last age. That's the last time God's going to deal with people in the fullness of time. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that in the church age, the last time, He might gather together in one body, in one, all things, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. Both Jews and Gentiles are going to be gathered together in one body. Now, I know that doesn't sound like a big deal today because we don't see many Jews in the church. But back in this day and time, it was a big deal because the church was made up about a half of Jews. Both Jews and Gentiles in one body with Christ as its head, who is over all, both angels and humans, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both that are in heaven and that are on earth, even in Him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither is entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. And so what is that inheritance? It's that universe out there that we're talking about. It's better than anything that we can imagine. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. It's a predestinated plan, not a predestinated man, except Christ was a predestinated man. And it was brought about by God's own will, His own power. that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. The Jews were the first to trust in Christ. Now He's going to talk to the Gentiles. In whom ye, the Gentiles, also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You've heard the gospel now. In whom, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed just like a brand on a calf, just like a seal on a document, authenticated the document, and a brand on a calf tells you who owns the calf. We are sealed with what? With the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, and earnest money is down payment money to seal the bargain. When you give earnest money and down payment money, it shows that you're going to fulfill the bargain. The Holy Spirit is earnest money, down payment money, showing that God is going to fulfill the bargain, and you know that you're in Christ. How? Because you're getting more holy all along. You're not sinning as much as you used to. You're not wanting to sin as much as you used to. And when you do sin, you feel sorry for what you've done wrong. Amen. That's how you know. It is earnest money. It is the down payment, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, that's you and I, unto the praise of His glory. And what is that redemption of the purchased possession? It's the buyback and our resurrection of our bodies. All of us are going to die. Amen. And our spirit is going to go, if we're good, it's going to go to heaven. And if we're bad, it's going to go to hell. And then someday Christ is going to come back and those spirits are going to come back with Him. And He's going to resurrect the dead. Well, how about those who fell overboard at sea and was eaten by fish? Well, how about those that were eaten by lions in the Colosseum in Rome? The God that I worship can raise the dead. He can transform and take the same atoms that made up those people and resurrect the dead. And He's going to resurrect the dead and give a glorified body to people that's going to be just exactly like Christ had when He came back from His resurrection. And He's going to reunite their soul and their spirit with their glorified body. And that's the final possession here, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. If you're Christ, you are a purchased possession, and your redemption will be your resurrection unto the praise of His glory. You'll be praising Him then, won't you? When He raises you from the dead, you'll be praising Him then, and will be very happy. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, it's been 5 years since He's seen them, and He's heard a good report about them, and your love to all the saints, He's got a good report, cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. This spirit of wisdom is one of the 9 supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit that you see in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And you know what wisdom is? Knowledge is to know something. Wisdom is to do it. See, you can know that you ought to be baptized into Christ and fail to do it. It takes wisdom to practice what you know. You should know that you're not supposed to steal. And if you see $100 fall out of my pocket and not let me know and put it in your own pocket, then see, you have known what you ought to do. You just wasn't wise enough to do what you should have done. See? That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So, what's this saying? God, Paul wants you to be just like God. What's Jesus like? He's just like God. He wants you to be just like Jesus, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, this everlasting life, and what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. And that glory of the inheritance of saints is eternal life. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power? Kratos is a Greek word there. It means vigor and strength and dominion. Our glorious inheritance. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the workings of His mighty power? How powerful is God? Just think about this. Which He wrought in Christ. Now, if a dead Savior can save us from our sin, listen to this next part. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. If a dead Savior can save us from our sins, what can a living Savior do seated at God's own right hand? In Mark chapter 16, verse 19. So after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. So here Christ is, seated at God's own right hand. And what's it like? Well, let me give you an idea. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Seeing that we have a great high priest, now he's seated at God's own right hand, that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted just like us. He tempted to steal? Yeah, He's tempted to steal. Did He steal? No. Was He tempted to take dope? Yes, He was tempted to take dope. When He was hanging on that cross and they offered Him gall, that's dope. Did He take dope? No. Why didn't He take dope? So He could justify every dope thing that took dope. Jesus is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Then what does it say here? Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of Christ. Sin is like a little child. We're His adopted children. Sin is like a little child with a splinter in her finger. And if my little daughter came running down this aisle hollering, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy," had a big splinter in her finger. Boy, I was preaching, no matter what was happening, I'd stop and take that splinter out of her finger. Y'all would expect me to do that, wouldn't you? You'd expect me to do that. Now, if we're being wicked and we do something like that, how much more will Christ, if you come running down this aisle hollering, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy," He's the Savior that's now seated at the right hand of God. What will He do to take that sin out of your finger, that sticker out of your finger? He'll stop everything in heaven to pay attention to you. God loves you that much. Every one of you, He loves you that much. Back to Ephesians. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the workings of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Far above all principality and power, above all kings and princes, angels, magistrates, both good and bad, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named in this world, Jesus said, "All authority and all power is given to me in heaven and earth," Matthew 28:18. But also that which is to come. And has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Jesus is the head. Not just the ruler, but the head where life comes from. Which is the head over all things to the church, which is His body. Notice that this word church now is defined as His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So Christ is still alive here on earth. And how do you know that He's alive? He's living in us, and we are proof of it. We are His body, and He is the head from which life derives. You can have life in Jesus Christ today. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you can come right down here and confess your sins. Repent of your sins this day. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. And be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. If you're here this morning and you're ready to become a Christian, won't you come now while we stand and sing? Delamore Montgomery comes.
this morning. How long have you been coming here, Delamar?
About a month and a week.
About a month and a week, 5 weeks. We're sure glad to have you. Delamar, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, sir, I do.
Now I want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord. Yes, say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
You go in right over here, brother. We'll baptize you straight away.
Amen.
So glad to have you. Lovey, how long have you been coming here?
Almost a year.
Almost a year. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes.
Now ready to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus, amen. You go in right over here, brother. We'll baptize you right away.
Based on Delamar's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, for the remission of sins. Based on Lovey's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, for the remission of sins.
Amen.